Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. Dear God, please still our minds and our hearts to allow us to hear your holy scripture. In Christ's name, amen. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. The word of God for the people of God.
Wendell Berry was a writer and a farmer in Kentucky. He, in the mid last century, had actually gone to New York and was kind of a rising author, but he left that to go back near his home farmland area to farm and to continue writing and teach some in Kentucky. And on Sundays, he would take a Sabbath. He would ride around his farm, walk around his farm, the woodlands, and he would sit outside and write poetry. And these were collected as the Sabbath poems, and I want to read one of these that I've probably shared before. "Even while I dreamed, I prayed that what I saw was only fear and no foretelling, for I saw the last known landscape destroyed for the sake of the objective. The soil bulldozed, the rock blasted. Those who had wanted to go home would never get there now. I visited the offices where, for the sake of the objective, the planners planned at blank desks set in rows. I visited the loud factories where the machines were made that would drive ever forward toward the objective. I saw the forest reduced to stumps and gullies. I saw the poisoned river, the mountain cast into the valley. I came to the city that nobody recognized because it looked like every other city. I saw the passages warned by the unnumbered footfalls of those whose eyes were fixed upon the objective. Their passage had obliterated the graves and the monuments of those who had died in pursuit of the objective and who had long ago forever been forgotten, according to the invariable rule that those who had forgotten forget that they had forgotten. Men and women and children now pursued the objective as if nobody had ever pursued it before. The races and the sexes now intermingled perfectly in the pursuit of the objective. The once enslaved, the once impressed, were now free to sell themselves to the highest bidder and to enter the best-paying prisons in pursuit of the objective, which was the destruction of all enemies, which was the destruction of all obstacles, which was to clear the way to victory, which was to clear the way to promotion, to salvation, to progress, to the completed sale, to the signature on the contract, which was to clear the way to self-realization, to self-creation, from which nobody who ever wanted to go home would ever get there now. For every remembered place had been displaced. The signpost had been bent to the ground and covered over. Every place had been displaced, every love unloved, every vow unsworn, every work unmeant to make way for the passage of the crowd of the individuated, the autonomous, the self-actuated, the homeless, which their many eyes opened only toward the objective, which they did not yet perceive in the far distance, having never known where they were going, having never known where they came from." I love the way Berry captures the frenetic life of modernity. Anybody I talk to is busy. And we're constantly exhausting ourselves and going after things and pursuing things and sacrificing ourselves and never really knowing what the end goal is. that he captures, the irony of modernity, where we want to talk about the differences and yet homogenize all into one, where we want to say we're individuals and free, and yet we're part of this mass crowd all doing the same thing. It's kind of the way rebellious youth tend to dress all alike, right? I mean, that's us. We're just pursuing something and never stopping to think, what am I doing? Because we've been deceived. Everything is pursuing the objective. There's progress. We destroy. We go. We're moving. We're doing. And yet the objective is not yet perceived in the far distance, and never knowing where we're going and never knowing where we come from. And that is spiritual blindness. Doing lots of things without really knowing why are you doing it. You're doing it because everybody else is doing it. You're doing it because so many voices are telling you this is the way to happiness, this is the way to fulfillment, this is what you do. And we're constantly bombarded with this and blind to the truth that we're deceived and distracted from hearing the truth of who we are, where we come from, and where we're going, and where true joy and true peace is to be found. It seems really weird to talk about truth in 2025, because I think most people almost have given up on the idea of truth. Right? So we're almost schizophrenic in our culture when we talk about truth. We talk about truths in the plural. Maybe you have heard about people talking about living your own truth and your truths that speak to you. And what true is for you might not be true for somebody else. I don't know if that's still current, but I have heard of my truths in the sense that if you have an experience that's different from someone else, your perception of reality is totally different and you have a different truth. And we speak of this idea of like, you know, my religion might be true for me, but not for someone else. It works for me, but maybe not for them. And so it's true for me. So we act as though there's no real truth. And at the same time, we're outraged at the idea of fake news or misinformation. And so which is it? Do we believe truth can be found, or do we believe truth is what you make it? Is truth something that can be known, or is truth your own creation? And we're told all these different things about how we live and how we find the good life, so that even if the truth is found on these things, it doesn't really tell us the fullness. In other words, when you watch an advertisement that's telling you when you buy that new vehicle or you go on this trip, you will find true joy, they're not really telling you facts that are wrong. And when politicians are telling you what the other people did, they might not be telling you false facts. And when entertainers are kind of singing songs and telling stories that tell you this is the path to true happiness and this is true the path of joy, the facts they give might be true, but it's all lies if it leaves out the most important fact. And that is that God is. To tell any fact apart from the truth of who God is and God's intention for your life and God's purpose is to be deceitful or distracting. And you're constantly bombarded with different messages of what's real and what's true and how life is and who you ought to be. But the scriptures tell us a different view of what true joy is, what the true objective is. And I think this story about the blind man on the side of the road is not only a historical fact of what happened, but is very much a paradigm of what it means to become a Christian, to become a disciple. And so I want to look at it in the perspective of that. And in doing so, I always find it interesting, this ancient trope of the blind man who can see. Right? Throughout Scripture, you have the image of the blind one who can actually see that he is the son of David. And that's not just in Scripture. In ancient Greece, you had Tiresias, the blind prophet, who couldn't see, but he could know truth. And I think there's a part of that is the reality that to see what is true, to know who God is and to know who we are and to know what life is, there's a sense of which we have to blind ourselves to the lies and the deception and the distraction that are everywhere you go. I mean, you wake up and your phone is bombarding you with ads telling you what the good life is. You're being told stories and songs and all these things telling you what the good life is, and all of it telling you progress to the objective, go to the objective, destroy for the objective. And you never pause to think, what is the real objective? And so we see that here in these blind men on the side of the road. So, let's look at what they do. The first is, they put themselves in the right place at the right time. What's going on is, it's near Passover, and you have all these pilgrims going from Galilee. They're going down to Jerusalem to the temple to celebrate the Passover. The blind men are beggars. They are asking others to give things to them so that they can live. And if you have crowds of religious people heading towards a big city in front of other religious people, a really good place to be is on the road that they're going past. Have mercy on me, have mercy. And you hear the money clink as it's thrown at you. So they are wise to be at the right place at the right time where they expect things are going to be. They would be absolute fools to say, there's a crowd of people coming here that I can ask for things, to say, I think I'm going to go over to this other location. Let me get away from the road. Let me get away from the crowd. Let me go back home. Let me do all these other things. No, to get what he needs, they need to go where the people are, where they can trust resources will be found. The first thing for us is pay attention to where help comes from, to be present, to be there. Now, God is God. God can reach people wherever. And we can look at churches and certainly understand that not everyone who is singing God's praises truly believes it. Not everyone who is reading Scripture is one who has truly following Jesus. There's plenty of hypocrites in, you know, not this church, but, you know, other churches, right? But I think we've taken that attitude to the point of saying, therefore, I can cobble together my own spirituality and I can decide how I'm going to meet God. But we don't get to say how God meets us. In other words, if we're going to decide on the means of our salvation, we might as well attempt to be our own Savior. Because if you're going to meet the God who is revealed in Bible, the God who is there, you should attend to the things he's promised he's going to be, right? Where he has said, I'm going to be here. I'm going to meet you. He's promised that he will speak to us through his word. He's promised that he meets us at this table as we come in remembrance of him. He's promised to be present when two or three are gathered in his name. He's in the midst of the praises of his people. And so we as a church, we gather together and Christ meets us here. We hear his word and we come to his sacraments. We go to him in prayer, and all of those are means God has promised he will meet us. And so if you want salvation, if you want wholeness, if you want to meet the God of the Bible, you have to meet him where he said he will meet you. You spend time in prayer. You spend time in his word. You spend time in the midst of his people, and there he will meet us. So that's the way you're on the side of the road. That's the way you make yourself available in the ways that God has said it will be. You're beside the road. So they're beside the road, and then they hear that Jesus is coming. And so the next thing is they cry out for mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd says, hush, he's important, he's busy. And they cry out even more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so it's one thing for us to be present. It's one thing for us to show up. It's one for us to go to his scriptures. It's one thing for us to pray. But we also have to cry out, Lord, have mercy. We have to recognize our need for Jesus. We have to recognize that I don't come to him and I say, Jesus, have I got a deal for you? Look how good I am. Look how wonderful I am. We don't come to him and say, you would be lucky to have me. Right? But I think at times there's almost this attitude of other people need mercy, but not me. But the realization is we have to recognize our need. We have to recognize our need for truth, our need for reality, and to cry out, Lord, have mercy. It's the promise given to us that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this is showing us that part of our salvation is not just our sins being forgiven. Salvation's not just being cleansed and counted righteousness. Salvation is also having your eyes open to the truth of who God is and who he calls us to be. Part of salvation is a new understanding of reality. It's to be in relationship with the one who said he is truth. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. They recognize the king is coming to establish his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they call out, have mercy. And Jesus responds by stopping. He pauses. All of his attention is on the one asking for help. He has all the time to deal with you and your own needs and your own concerns. He stops and he looks and he asks, what would you have me do for you? Now, on us, this side of the story, that almost sounds like a self-evident question. Why would you ask a blind man, what do you want me to do? Why would you ask, you know, a lame man, what do you want me to do? But it very well could be that they were simply asking for a handout. That's what they've been doing for days, standing on the side of the road. That's what we've been asking thousands. Have mercy on me. Give me some money. Have mercy on me. Give me something to eat. Have mercy on me. Give me something. And Jesus wants to get to the heart of the matter. What do you want? Can I suggest that even now Jesus is asking you, what would you do for me? What would you have me do for you? Jesus asked, what would you, in other words, if Jesus was speaking to you at this very moment and saying, I will answer any prayer, what is that prayer? What is your deepest prayer that you would ask him in this very moment? And they say, we want to have our eyes opened. I'm not sure that's a self-evident question for us. Because in many of my conversations with people and what our prayers often are, it's really, God, make me more comfortable in this life. God, make me at peace with where I am now. Give me ease. In other words, the blind man could easily have said, give me money, make my life more comfortable, make my blindness easier, sustain me in this darkness, keep me where I am, but just make me a little bit happier with it. And can I suggest that maybe that's often what our prayers are? Lord, I have this problem, take care of it. Lord, give me this. In other words, what we're saying is, I'm happy being in this world of pursuing anything other than you. Make me happy with that. Make my life easier as I pursue stuff and entertainment and pleasure and comfort and money and prestige and all the things this world offers. As I'm living in these lies, I'm living in the deceits, what we really tend to cry out is, God, make my blindness more comfortable. Give me peace with pursuing all these other things except for you. We're crying out, God, make me happy apart from you. Let me continue doing these other things, but make it easy for me. And the very thing God cannot do is give you joy apart from him. He can't give you life apart from him who is the source of life. He can't give you life, light in your darkness apart from him who is light. He can't give you truth apart from himself who is truth. But too often our prayers are simply, I want the American dream. I want the good life on my terms. Lord, make that easier for me. But they cry out, Lord, have our eyes opened. What a prayer for us to say, God, open my eyes, give me truth. Lord, show me what is real. Help me stop chasing illusions. Help me stop living in deceit of what is going to make me happy. Lord, let me stop telling you what I want and let me listen to the truth of what you want for me. Wouldn't that be a prayer to cry out? Lord, give me your truth. Open my eyes. Let me see the reality of my sin. Let me see the reality of the life you offer. Let me see the reality of the end I'm pursuing by giving all of my energy running away from you or pursuing these things that are deception and distraction. Can we pray that? Lord, open my eyes. And then finally, they show us how to respond to the healing. For when they cry out, all who call on the name of the Lord will be healed. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He touches their eyes out of compassion. Can I say that? That is just a perfect picture of Jesus' compassion. He meets you in your needs and communicates in a way that you understand. He speaks and touches. They feel his touch. I love it. It's when Jesus heals the deaf man, he doesn't speak to him. He gestures and points up. When Jesus heals the blind man, he embraces their eyes, lets them feel and hear his voice. And their response is they're immediately recovered their sight. And it's not that they go back and continue to beg. They don't say, I'm going now to do these other things. It says they follow him. It's not just that they're going to Jerusalem to the Passover. They're now disciples. They now follow him. Jesus doesn't heal you so you can pursue with greater vigor whatever objective you have apart from him. Your salvation is so that you can follow Jesus, that you can pursue him and go after him and do what he calls you to do. You go to him in obedience. You go to him. You've been healed to follow him and live in a way that reflects his life. And notice where they go. They are now following him to the cross. Jesus heals us and saves us in order that we might follow him. And all this prayer and all this is the same offered to you, that your spiritual eyes might be open to the truth of God's existence and his reality, not in the way you want to define him, but in the way he is and all he intends for you. And the way he has accomplished that is, even as he stretched out those hands to touch the eyes of the blind man, within a week those same hands are going to be stretched out on the cross. They're going to be pierced. So that he dies on the cross, so that he destroys the father of lies. He crushes the serpent so that if you trust in him and if you call out to him now, your eyes will be open. You will know the truth and you will follow him. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen.